I truly do love to hear the sound of God's people fellowshipping with one another, speaking with one another, rejoicing with one another. Well, shalom. Have you had the sense, as I have, that something is not quite right? A deep sense that something is off within yourself. Maybe you've had trouble drawing out why or what it is. Have you found yourself, as I have, running around, creating more activity, or maybe buying more items? Have you thought to yourself, if I could just get such and such, or do such and such, then everything will be good? Have you said that to yourself? Have you thought that? Or maybe something is off and you know why. You know what it is. Maybe there was a wrong committed against you, and maybe you're holding it over someone. Or maybe you're the one who's committed the wrong. And now you must acknowledge and apologize for it. And could it be that in some of these situations you have apologized for it, but that apology hasn't fully atoned for the sin? You see, this can be especially true in the case of a spouse. Nobody say amen. Or a close friend. You've said sorry. Forgiveness has been assented to verbally. But there's this unspoken wall between you two. There's no longer this visible barrier, but maybe there's a reef below the waters that wrecks the boat when you try to go near. There's not true harmony. There's not true peace. Things are not whole or as they should be. You see, last week I made the assertion that all people seek after joy. And I want to make a second assertion this morning. It's similar, but it's not the same. Here it is. All people yearn for a true sense of peace. Let me describe to you what I mean by that. You see, in the scriptures, the idea, the primary idea of the word peace, or shalom, is completeness, soundness, or wholeness. Adam and Eve were made and created and put in a garden where everything was good. There was perfect completeness or peace or shalom. It's the way things should have been. It was complete and whole. This sense of wholeness with the created order as it was meant to be. Friends, this was our native environment. Animals were paired by kind. Fertile land produced vegetation without much work. We had a perfect garden to live in where Legos and Mojimos were not left on the floor, but they were put away neatly and stored in a box up on its proper shelf. Books were organized by author and by alphabetic title. Socks were folded neatly with the right side up and put away in the drawer with the appropriate pair even. Everything was where it should be, as it should be. Shalom. And the OCD folks in this room have already identified themselves. Because they would have literally and metaphorically been in heaven. Shalom. So today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. And here at Hope, we celebrate Advent in this order. Love, hope, joy, peace, ultimately culminating in the Christ candle. So today, we lit the candle of peace. What does the peace of God have to do with Advent? What does shalom have to do with Advent? Well, at the proclaiming of the birth of Jesus, the angels declared peace to the people. We heard it read during our worship. We're going to look at that proclamation today in the passage of Luke, Luke chapter 2. And the main question we're answering is this: what did the angels mean in their proclamation? How does the Bible answer that question? And what is peace, or what is this shalom on the earth? So we will look at the proclamation of peace under the following headings. If you're taking notes, here are our headings: the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of peace, the God of peace, the God of peace, the people of peace, once again, the people of peace, and then lastly, Jesus, our peace. So let's read. Would you stand with me? And we're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Would you pray with me? Lord, as our eyes are turned both toward ourself and outward toward our world, we know that what we need so desperately is true shalom, true peace, peace within ourselves, O God, peace between us and you, and peace between us and our brothers and sisters. We live in a world where sin manifests itself in violence and division. It manifests itself, Lord, in our sense of what we lack. It manifests itself, Lord, in the great chasm that lay between God and man. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Lord, that you would show the path of peace, the path of righteousness. And Lord, that you would reveal your glorious gospel that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace. So speak through me this morning. Guard the ears of those who are here. Lord, let nothing that is unsound or untrue enter their mind. But Lord, if what is spoken is true, would you do surgery on the soul? Would you heal? Would you bring us to shalom, to completeness, to wholeness, to peace? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So our first section is the kingdom of peace. Have you ever paused to consider the historical time frame in which Jesus was born? Jesus, the Son of God, was born at the onset, maybe 25 years later than what the Romans would call their Pax Romana. Haven't you studied the Pax Romana in history? Don't you remember? Fifth grade, right? Fifth grade? No, okay. Herod the Great, in fact, the king, the Jewish king under whom Jesus was born, was later dubbed Herod the Great. He ruled Judea. Octavian, he was Caesar at the time that Jesus was born. He was later named Caesar Augustus, and he was the emperor of Rome. And Rome as an empire was at the beginning of the height of its greatest territorial extent, its largest populace. Remember, Joseph and Mary were sent to Bethlehem. Why? Because they took census. And historians call this the Pax Romana, which is Latin for Roman peace. It was dubbed a time of peace. But that peace was established by ruthless oppression. There were still wars during the Pax Romana. Civil laws existed, but it was a time of debauchery and ruthless death by crucifixion and gladiator games. The people went to arenas. Friends, listen, the people went to arenas like the Gaither family went to a sporting event last night. And they watched men kill each other. Is that shalom? Is that peace? It was a kingdom of peace for the strong where they ruled by might and oppression and unrighteousness. It was not shalom. But here's what's interesting. It seems a pattern for God to save his people, a poor and needy people, to send his deliverers when the rulers of earth are at their height of their power. This was the case with Ramses the Great. Who was Ramses? He was the Pharaoh of Egypt when God sent Moses to deliver the people of Israel. And what we see of Rome and the people of Israel not only mirrors the height of power of a foreign nation, but it is amplified. Rome had reached peace through oppression and war. But it was peace for Roman citizens by the subjugation of other peoples. So consider this text a little bit. Think about this text. God sends a chorus of angels to announce his Savior, his Son, the Son of David, a king, to a subjugated people under the rule of the largest and most powerful empire that history had yet known. Does that have you scratching your head a little bit? You see, make no mistake, the angels were proclaiming a kingdom, as we have read earlier as well with Isaiah 9:6. That passage was a kingdom passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. This is political. The angels declared to the shepherds, the needy and the poor of Israel, for unto you this day, unto you this day in the city of David, who a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. And then he proceeds to tell us the name of the Savior. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You see, Ramses was given the name the Great Ancestor. Herod was given the name Herod the Great. Octavian, Caesar at the time, was given the name Caesar Augustus, or the Illustrious One. But none of their names compare. to Wonderful Counselor, to Mighty God, to the Everlasting Father, to the Prince of Peace. You see, names were given based on what the rulers have done, and his name was Prince of Peace. It was his kingdom, and he was bringing about a kingdom of peace. I want to show you a few scriptures that speak to this and warn you now that the people of Israel were in large part blind to the glory of God. They were blind to the glory of this king that would come. They were looking for a prince of war, where they were the victors, parading their power over other peoples. They were looking to be like the nations, to be raised up and to rule the earth by their own might. And yet Jesus came preaching a kingdom of peace. Do you understand that? One that arrived at peace through a different means. If you want to turn in your Bible to Matthew 5, Jesus delivers the Sermon on the Mount. This is where it's like he's giving a new law. This is what it looks like to be in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed, listen to this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This sounds like an upside-down kingdom to the world, does it not? The poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the peacemaker, the persecuted. What kind of kingdom is that? Who here wants to sign up for that kingdom? The kingdoms of the world rule by power and might and force and subjugation. These are the honored ones. But the kingdom Jesus proclaimed, the kingdom proclaimed at his arrival, was one that honors the spiritually poor. It honors those in mourning. It honors the meek. It honors the righteous. It honors the merciful. It honors the peacemakers. It honors the pure. And it honors those who are persecuted. Friends, this is how the gospel of the kingdom of God will spread. Do you understand that? The kingdom of God will not spread by earthly force, but it will spread by those who are part of his kingdom, living out his kingdom in this manner. We cannot wield the weapons of the world to spread the kingdom of God. We are to renounce underhanded and disgraceful ways. We are to refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Instead, when we walk in the law of the kingdom, that is when we spread the kingdom. Jesus said this in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." Friends, the Christmas song says it. His law is love and his gospel is peace. His is a kingdom of shalom, of peace. And that peace is established by God between God and man. For he is the God of peace. So we move from kingdom of peace, this kingdom of peace, to the God who rules it. He is the God of peace. You see, when there's a pronouncement of peace, it implies something, doesn't it? It implies that there was enmity or war between two parties. In our studies in John and in Genesis, we have seen firsthand the enmity between God and man. This enmity was the result of what? Of man's rebellion, and we are the guilty ones. Friends, you and I and everyone in this room and everyone in this world are the guilty ones who broke covenant with our Creator. If it wasn't Adam and Eve, it would have been you and me. Do you get that? Like, we joke sometimes and we poke at Adam and Eve, but you know what, man? If there ever were perfect created human beings, it was them, right? In other words, we're just as sinful. And God has known before time that this would be our direction. I overheard it asked, why does God even bother? If we're this sinful, if he knew this was our direction, if he knew all of humanity would turn against and break covenant with him, why did he even bother creating us? And then why didn't he just wipe us all out in Genesis 6? Not that I have the complete answer, but I believe the answer in part is this. That our rebellion as humanity gave God an opportunity to show his grace and his patience towards us. If man had not sinned, if there was not enmity between God and man, his image bearers, God would not have the opportunity to show what was true of him. That he is a God of peace. And this is what the angels praised him for. So you look at that pronouncement in verse 14. It's one of peace on behalf of God to man. Listen to it. Listen to this proclamation. First in verse 10. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And then in 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So what's happening here? God is being praised in the heavens. That is the meaning of glory to God in the highest. It's not just the highest praise. Of course, as wonderful as our music is here, we probably can't compete with angels, right? We're close. They don't play guitars. You know, I smiled every time I saw the word harp. But we'll talk about that another time. I don't want to destroy any of your depictions of what you think an angel is just yet. Maybe another time. The term glory to God in the highest, what that's saying is glory to God in the heavens. The heavens are declaring praise. They're praising God because he sent his son. They're seeing this divine plan unfold before them, this mercy of God that shows the beauty of his character, and they're saying, glory, praise to God. And the result of this, of what's going on, is peace. It is peace among those with whom he is pleased. You see, this peace was initiated by God, not by man. Isn't that interesting? That peace between God and man was not initiated. There was no repentant party on the behalf of men that created, that caused this peace. There wasn't a white flag that humanity waved that all God said, okay, they're done. I'll relent. That wasn't it. Peace was initiated by God because he is the God of peace. And it's so foreign to our concept here in the world as far as how peace is restored or how it is created. Because between warring nations, what we see is when one nation is tired of getting beat up, they wave the white flag and then they come to terms of peace. It's the losing side that would declare a ceasefire and ask for peace. And yet, what we see instead is God took initiative and he declared peace to a people who were blind to his glory. We were blind to his glory. Isn't it interesting that only a few shepherds out in the hillside were the ones who saw the angels? We were blind to the means of peace too. The people of Israel were blind to the means of peace. Jesus echoed this in Luke 19 when he wept over Jerusalem. After he's being paraded into Jerusalem, hailed as the son of David, as the king of the Jews, he goes up on the mountain, he looks down, and he weeps. He weeps over the people of Israel that he knows are blind to his glory, are blind to his means of salvation. And what does he say? He says that would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. They wanted a savior on a war horse who would cast out Rome. They wanted to rule and subjugate the people for whom they've been subjugated under. They wanted to win by death and destruction, and yet what happens? Jesus comes and dies in their stead. You see, peace is declared and achieved by God. He is the God of peace. And this peace was granted his people, to his people. And we who believe, are the people of peace. Do you understand that this is our MO? We who believe, we who fall under subjugation to our great and glorious King, to Jesus, we are the people of peace. Listen to this. The peace the angels declared was specific. It was a specific peace to a specific people. Look at verse 10. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Okay. There's an article there. This is where you get down to the Greek. The reason why the word the is there is a specific people for whom peace is declared. He's speaking specifically to the people of Israel. It is the king of Israel who came. It is God's people for whom Jesus came to save. Now, we understand that in a broader context, we're going to get there. But we need to recognize that that article says that there is a specific people that God came, that Jesus came in order to bring them peace. And there's stipulations for this peace. The peace terms have been offered, but there are stipulations. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Do you see that? Who is this peace for? There's peace among those with whom God is pleased. So where is this peace found? Among those with whom he is pleased. So what might that mean? That's what you should be asking yourself. Anyone else here, please tell me that you're with me. Are you guys with me? Okay, it's not too hot. How's your flannels doing? Are you keeping you too warm? Okay. I might have to undo this tie a little bit. Is that okay? All right. Last week I threw my jacket off. This week I'm just going to undo the tie. Next week there'll be no tie. Okay. So what might that mean? What does the Bible teach us? There is no one righteous, no, not one. That's Jew and Gentile alike when Paul is speaking in Romans 3, right? Wave your hand if you believe you are righteous and deserving of God's acceptance in this room. I hope your hands stay down. Because in and of our own self, we have no means to boast, no means to say that we are righteous and deserving of God's favor. That God would be pleased with us. Remember, he is a holy and just and perfect and infinite God, and we are none of those things. So what does it mean? What does it mean? With whom is God pleased? So Hebrews 12 gives us the answer. Christian scholars call Hebrews 12 the hall of faith. Not the hall of fame. See what they did? Okay. The hall of faith. If you look at Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6, this is what we read. In this long list of people who have been pleasing to God, what we read is verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And then we get the explanation. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we know it is our faith that pleases God. But faith in what? Faith in whom? How does faith or trusting in God please him and save us? Paul gives us the answer in Romans 5. Turn there with me, if you would. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Did you hear that? Peace with God was declared at the birth of Jesus. Why? Because the birth of Jesus was the beginning of his perfect earthly life in which he always pleased God. We read this in John. In fact, it was proclaimed at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. What is God pleased with? A holy and righteous life by which none of us have. So how do we please God? By faith. If you recall in John, also in John chapter 5, what must we do? Jesus was asked to be doing the works of God. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he was sent. What is the work of God? It's to believe. And believe in whom? Believe in the one whom he has sent. And we who have faith in his perfect life, his atoning death, and his victorious resurrection are the people of peace. We are the people of peace. We have peace with God. Why? Because we've been justified by the law. We've been justified by faith, not the law. How? How? Through the one who kept the law. Through Jesus, the Son of God. This is the gospel that God has declared peace to us through his Son. And friends, that which stood between us, that rift, that unbreakable barrier between man and God because of our sin and his holiness, has now been torn down through the death of his Son. Our relationship is restored. There is no more reef. There is no more wall between man and God. We are no longer under his wrath, but his grace. And that overwhelming feeling of unsettledness, of something being off, that there's something wrong between God and ourselves, that something that I have to work off, something that I have to atone for, has now been removed for those who trust in Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? And now we have peace with God. That's shalom. For we have been justified. Our justification is our means to peace. So what does it mean to be justified? It means things have been made right, complete, whole. What does that sound like? Shalom. Shalom in our relating to God. It is as it should be. But justified to what? We've been justified into his grace, and our access through Jesus, our justification by his atoning death, is so sure. Check this out. It's so sure Your justification before God is so sure that Paul says we stand in grace. Do you understand the picture that he's painting? You and I can be so confident in the atoning life and death of Jesus that we stand in the presence of God. Friends, when you come into the presence of a king, especially one whom you have wronged, whom you have fought against, by whom you have been defeated, it is expected not that you stand, but that you kneel. For you are there at his bequest, and you can be banished at a moment. You have no cause in and of your own self to be in front of a king like that. And yet Paul says, we stand in his grace. Why? Because he is pleased with you. How? Because his son lived and died perfectly for you. And you trust in him. He is your king. You see, the people of God are a people of peace because the Son of God has signed a peace treaty with his own blood and secured it for a people who would please God by trusting in him. Can I say that again? It was a run-on sentence. I've been reading a lot of Paul lately. Let me try it again. The people of God are a people of peace because the Son of God has signed the peace treaty with his own blood and secured it for a people who would please God by trusting in his Son. That is how we are a people of peace. And this brings us to our last point this morning. Friends, we are only here. We are only a people of peace. This kingdom that we've been brought into, we are only there because Jesus is our peace. The peace afforded us through Jesus extends to every aspect of our life. Christian, I want to tell you this. You need to hear this. The peace that's afforded to you and I through Jesus extends to every aspect of your life. There is not one iota, not one nook, cranny, nothing. There is no division between the sacred and the secular. There is nothing, there is no difference between my spiritual life and my worldly life. The peace afforded to us through Jesus extends to every aspect of our life. And all this is from him and to him and through him. The last passage I want us to look at, if you want, you may turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. We read this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Get this. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Let me explain briefly. There's way more here than I could possibly expound on, but this is what I hear. So because of Jesus, we have peace with God. And Paul boldly states that Jesus is himself our peace. It's interesting because we read God is love. And we read Jesus is our peace. He is the source. He is the one whom provided peace for us. And also notice he spoke in the plural form. He might reconcile us. Look at verse 18. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of the Gentiles. Then peace to those who were near. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of the Jews. For through him we both, Gentiles and Jews, have access in one spirit to the Father. He's saying God has torn down the dividing walls between man, between nations, between ethnicities. We are all one in Christ. We partake of the same spirit. Friends, there is no room for racism or nationalism in the kingdom of God. You belong to him. Jesus is king. It doesn't matter who your president is or your magistrate or your congressman or your mayor or whatever. We are part of the kingdom of God. Over and above every earthly power, we do not look to the world to determine whom we belong to and how we operate. We look to our King. And all the dividing walls between man and man has been broken. Do you understand that? So Paul says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're not strangers and aliens to each other. Jews and Gentiles. Can I just be specific here? And maybe not very PC. We're not strangers and aliens. Whether you're white, Hispanic, Filipino, Asian, African, Arab. I mean, I could keep going. South American, Russian, Ukrainian. You're not strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What all that means is God's Spirit, which used to dwell inside a temple, now dwells in you and I and all of these people of peace that are part of the kingdom of God from every foreign nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language. And we have this peace, this shalom with God, and we have peace. We have shalom with our neighbors, and we have peace, shalom in ourselves. Because we have the peace of Christ. You see, when the sermon first began, my aim was to stir up in you a desire for your personal peace. Our spirits search for it. Our hearts, doesn't your heart know when it's lacking? Once you know, when you just feel off, when there's not peace, when shalom has been broken and we know it, and more so, we need it. We need peace when we are at war with our spouse, our coworker, our neighbor, ourself. We need peace when we are parenting and our frustration rises and we're embarrassed in public and our pride is attacked. We need peace when our soul is lost in busyness and it just seems like life is moving at this frantic pace. We need peace when we're distraught, when we're at our wits' end, when we don't know what's right and wrong. We're so turned around. We need peace when our circumstances are beyond our control and we're afraid of for our very own well-being. We need peace when death is knocking at the door and has pushed its way through. We need peace in our heart and our mind, for we were created in such a way that shalom would be our native dwelling place. And this peace is only found in Jesus. His gospel is peace. In John 14, Jesus promised us this peace. He promised the Spirit of God would come to his disciples. And then he said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid." You see, Jesus is our peace, and he calls us into his peace. And we experience this shalom only when we abide in him. To recap, the peace of God, the shalom of God, is for the people of God who place their faith in Jesus, the Son of God. And we experience his peace personally when we abide in him, when we make our dwelling place with God. Jesus is our righteousness, and we, the people of God, by the power and the Spirit of God, live out the kingdom of God's peace, his shalom. So if you're having trouble this morning, or if you're having trouble experiencing the peace of God, might it be that you're not living in the peace of God, that you're not abiding in his word, that you're not abiding with him? Might it be that you're trusting in your own provision and in your own sin? Might it be that you're trusting in your own strength, in your own righteousness, and your own power? You see, peace is for the one who believes and trusts in Jesus. Peace is for the ones who, because his Spirit abides in us, we walk in his ways. And God will not give a false sense of his peace to his children when we're walking in sin. Do you know that? This is God's grace to us, right? When we have a rebellious heart towards him and there's something we're withholding from him, God disciplines the ones he loves. He doesn't let his children continue down the path of destruction. It might be that this unsettled feeling that you and I may be feeling, that this is the way he is calling you back into his peace. You see, we please God when we repent from our sin and we turn away from it and we trust wholly in the means of Jesus for every aspect of life. For he is our peace. He is our shalom. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would take your word and you would do surgery in the heart and the soul this morning. Lord, that it would comfort the afflicted and that it would afflict the comfortable. And Lord, this morning, as we do every morning on the Lord's Day, we go to the communion table and we are reminded the means by which you brought peace between man and God, shalom, the means by which you brought peace to the world, was to send your Son born. A baby who would grow, who would live perfectly, whose body would be broken and crucified by the world's powerful, most powerful empire known. And yet by that death and in his resurrection, the King of Peace brought peace between God and man, and he reigns victoriously at the right hand of God. So this morning, Lord, remind us of the peace that was brought to us by you, our King. In Jesus' name, amen.